Good morning, everybody. My name is Jeannie Wu, and I serve as the worship director here at Symphony Church. And I want to extend a warm welcome to you, especially if it is your first time visiting. I have the pleasure of wrapping up our Disney Plus God sermon series this morning. For those of you who may be joining for the first time, we've been exploring gospel themes through the lens of various Disney films. And today's film is perhaps one of my favorite movies from the Marvel Cinematic Universe, Spider-Man: No Way Home. I know, technically it isn't on Disney Plus due to the legal rights of Spider-Man, but as the MCU is owned by Disney, we are making this exception today. Since we are exploring the movie Spider-Man: No Way Home, although slightly cheesy, this sermon is titled Jesus: One Way Home. A quick note, the movie does not have a perfect depiction of the gospel, but there are insightful illustrations that help illuminate messages of the gospel that are very relevant to us today. There will be a few spoilers, but as this movie came out more than 8 months ago, I hope you can forgive me if you have not seen it yet. And instead of having one main passage for today, I will be referencing several scripture passages throughout the message. So please join me in praying before we begin. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning, that you have new mercies for us today. I pray that you would open up and soften our hearts to receive your word that is a fate-changing kind of word. God, I pray that you would speak to us and that we would have fertile hearts to receive you today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. For those of you who have not seen the movie, here is the premise of the film. The movie starts right where it left off in the previous movie, Spider-Man: Far From Home, where Spider-Man was framed for murder. To make matters worse, Spider-Man's civilian identity as Peter Parker was revealed to the world, leaving him as a target of hatred and extreme conspiracy theories. He was known as public enemy number one. Desperate to make things return back to normal, Peter seeks the help of Dr. Stephen Strange, another superhero, who begins a risky spell to make people forget Spider-Man's real identity. But the spell cracks and accidentally opens the portal to the multiverse. Everybody from every multiverse who knew that Peter Parker was Spider-Man begins entering his own universe, including these villains: Doc Ock, Electro, Lizard, Sandman, and the Green Goblin, also known as Norman Osborn. These villains pose a threat to the stability of the multiverse, so Doctor Strange, he grabs an ancient relic to reverse the spell, getting ready to send them back to their own universes. But Peter realizes that in doing so, the villains would all perish and be sent to die. Hence the movie title, No Way Home. They had no way home. As a solution, Peter experiments to make a cure for each of the villains, and he was even successful in healing Doc Ock to be freed from the voices in his head that told him to do villainous things. But all of a sudden, Peter's spidey senses tingle as he senses that something is very, very off. To preface, there are many different topics that can be discussed in this movie, but a majority of the sermon will be based off of this one video clip I want to show you. So without further ado, let's take a look.
Peter? What's wrong?
I don't know.
May?
What is it, Peter?
What's happening? Why are you looking at me like that?
Of yours.
Norman?
Norman's on sabbatical, honey.
The hell?
Goblin.
No more darker half. Did you really think that I'd let that happen? That I'd let you take away my power just because you're blind to what true power can bring you?
You don't know me.
Don't I? I saw how she trapped you, fighting her holy moral mission. We don't need you to save us. We don't need to be fixed. These are not curses. They're gifts.
Norman, no.
Quiet, lapdog.
You don't know what you're talking about.
I've watched you from deep behind Norman's cowardly eyes, struggling to have everything you want while the world tries to make you choose. Gods don't have to choose. We take.
Me. Run.
In this riveting and ominous scene, Norman Osborn's darker half turns him into the Green Goblin. He says, "No more darker half. Did you really think that I'd let that happen? That I'd let you take away my power?" The Green Goblin's monologue is filled with lies and deceit. The darkness in him does not allow the true Norman Osborn to live, but rather the darkness controls him. Did anything he say in the clip sound familiar to you? I think oftentimes our inner voices can sound just as dark. So, is that it? Are we supposed to just live in the darkness? It may seem hopeless or discouraging at times, but there is hope. In fact, there is a living hope, and his name is Jesus. A life devoted to Jesus Christ means a life renewed, a life with hope, and a life filled with purpose. Jesus is the way and the life. Yet oftentimes, whether circumstantial or from exterior or interior voices, we can be led astray, forgetting the living hope that comes from Jesus Christ. So that is why we must be wary of Satan's lies and his voice. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That is the nature of Satan. Scripture calls him the father of lies, and his mission is to bring deception to your heart. He twists truths just enough where our perception of reality gets skewed. Just like how the Green Goblin hides behind Norman Osborn, so does Satan. He hides in plain sight and has the motive and intention to devour. I really love that scene from that clip where Peter Parker's spidey sense starts tingling. He immediately knows that something is off. He doesn't reason away at it as if it's just a bad feeling, but rather Peter is sober-minded. He is watchful and attentive. And we too must be spiritually attentive to the ways that Satan operates. So how do we do that? Here are some lies that the Green Goblin was saying that are actually very reflective of the lies that Satan tells us. I'll be going through a framework of addressing three lies today. Lie number one, you don't need to be saved. The Green Goblin says to Peter, "I saw how she trapped you, fighting her holy mission. We don't need you to save us. We don't need to be fixed." Now, this is a deception that we often fall prey to. There are two areas that I think this lie affects in particular. And the first area is the general lack of awareness of our sinful nature. So growing up, for the most part, I was such a goody two-shoes. I had to follow all of the rules. Even jaywalking made me really nervous. I scarcely broke the rules and did whatever I could to appease others to avoid conflict. I thought to myself, I don't go around murdering people. I don't go around starting drama in school. And I only tell little white lies when I need to. I do what I'm told, and I'm polite and respectful to those around me. Sure, I slip up here and there, but I'm not that bad. That's what I often thought of myself. Not that bad, and sometimes pretty good. But Romans tells us that we have all fallen short before the glory of God. We are all sinners. And oftentimes sin is hidden within our hearts, and we don't quite realize how much power it has over us. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the sins of the heart are plentiful: pride, arrogance, bitterness, complaining, conceit, covetousness, divisions, envy, greed, judgment, lust, strife, and unforgiveness, just to name a handful. The second area that this lie affects is our tendency to be self-sufficient. We can become reliant on our own skills and depend on our own abilities rather than seeking God first. We say, it's okay, God. I got things under control. I'll let you know if I need anything, though. And that's the thought process behind many of us. We only turn to God when we need him. And when this is the case, we completely miss out on the communion that God desires to have with us. The Christian faith journey is not about using God for blessings. He is not a hotline that we turn to when we just need help. Rather, he is a God who wants an intimate love relationship with us, with you. John Calvin puts this beautifully. He writes, for men have no taste for God's power till they are convinced of their need of it, and they immediately forget its value unless they are conditionally reminded by awareness of their own weakness. I'm not saying that we should and harp or linger on our weaknesses. Sometimes we may even do that too much, just focusing on all the things that we are bad at or are lacking in. But the gospel message is Jesus saying to you, I'm here, and I still love you. 2 Corinthians 12:9 shows Jesus saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. The lie is that you don't need to be saved. But the truth of Jesus is this: we are desperately in need of a savior. Turn to your neighbor and say, we need a savior. That's right, we need a savior. We are quick to tell others that they need help, but in reality, we all do. You do. I do. Our sinful and fallen ways keep us away from God, and we are desperately in need of him. So let's take some time today to reflect not just on our weaknesses or shortcomings, but really inviting Jesus into those areas, for it is promised that his power is made perfect in our weaknesses. Lie number two: your sins are not sins, they are good. In Green Goblin's words, these are not curses, they are gifts. There's a character named Max Dillon, also known as the villain Electro, and he was just a nobody until he gains the ability to generate and harness bodily electrostatic energy. He started using his powers for his own agenda. It was tempting him, and he easily found his identity in it. Yet, even still, he was open to being cured by Peter and was even receiving treatment to return back to his normal state. But very sneakily, the Green Goblin started to lie and deceive. He said, these are not curses, they're gifts. And that lie is what made Max Dillon cling on to his Electro identity, making him turn against Peter. He justified using his powers for his own gain. It's far too easy to twist sinfulness to become something that is good, even celebrating, something that we are proud of. Temptation lurks behind various facets, which slowly deceives our view of holiness and what is righteous and acceptable before God. We often fall into the same deception. Lust. We value sex appeal as a society. The more beauty or attraction you have, the more you will be loved and desired. Covetousness, consumerism. The more material goods you have, the better. And greed. We place value in what we can acquire. The more money you have, the happier you will be. And the list goes on. But Electro's real curse was desiring the world and his desire to be autonomous, to be like a god. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Satan will deceive us to love the world above God and will make you think you are above God too. You'll think, make your own choices, live out your own truth, do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Get power, demand respect. Satan will continue to push this narrative in our generation. The lie is that your sins are okay, and that in fact they are good and we're celebrating. Yet the truth of Jesus is this: sin is not okay. In fact, sin leads to death. James 1, 14-15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Sin is not okay and will lead you to death. But let's read the next verse, verse 16 to 17. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Amen. Sin leads to death. They are not gifts at all, despite what culture and society may tell us. But the true gift that is good and truly worth celebrating is the gift of Jesus, the pathway to life, the one way to life. Sin leads to death, but Jesus leads to life. Lie number three: you are God, so take. In the clip, the Green Goblin berates Peter, telling him, "Isn't it hard? You're struggling to have everything you want while the world tries to make you choose." Then he goes on to say in a very ominous tone, "Gods don't have to choose. We take." Even though it may not be explicitly thought or said, oftentimes we behave and operate as if we are God. We place ourselves at the center of the story, and thus we can become entitled. Take Electro, for example. He was right on the edge of getting fully healed, but the Green Goblin's lies had a great impact on him. It made him want more of whatever he wanted. When he said, "We take," he was implying, just do what you want to do. You don't need anyone else's approval. Do what is right for you, and then you can have everything you ever wanted. This, in a nutshell, can be summed up as pride. Pridefulness exalts ourselves above everyone else, including God. I love how Joel Beek puts this. He says, "Pride is a devastating sin and is complex. Most sins turn us away from God, but pride directly attacks God. It lifts us above and against God, seeking to dethrone him by enthroning ourselves. When we are on the throne, there's no room for submission to God's ways of life. There's no room for healthy and needed boundaries. There's no room for love and consideration for others. When we make ourselves God, we just live in the ways of the world. We live for ourselves. The lie is that you are God, so you can do whatever you want. The truth of Jesus is that we are not God. God is God, so submit to him. Live by his ways. Live under his rule in his kingdom. In Mark 8, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Amen. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? When we acknowledge that God is God, then we are agreeing that his ways are better than our own, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We must submit under his kingship by taking up the cross to follow him. Now, we've identified and explored some common lies of Satan and combated them with the truth of God. But how do we practically live this out in our day-to-day lives? How do we stand firm in the truth? Here are a few practical action steps you can take to help combat the lies. Number one, identify the lies. The first step in fighting the lies is to recognize it. In Psalm 139, David asks God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Perhaps today you identified with some of the lies I already shared. But just like David, let's all take some time and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal if there's anything in our hearts that need to come to light. Number two, take every thought captive. At the end of the movie, you see Peter alongside some other Spider-Mans from different multiverses. They come together and are sharing and comparing their experiences. This Peter, upon hearing how the other Spider-Mans fought cooler villains than him, he proceeds to sigh and say, "I'm lame." Another Peter interrupts him, saying, "Wait, can we wind it back to the I'm lame part? Because you're not. It's just the self-talk. Maybe we should, you know, listen. Maybe we should listen. Because you're amazing. Just take it in for a minute." I love that scene. Sometimes we need to fight against our own negative self-talk. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." When you identify lies with the enemy, we must interrupt that train of thought. And like Peter says, wind it back and listen. Listen to the truth and take it in for a minute. So any thought that is against the character of God, let us take captive and surrender to him. Number three, combat the lies with the W's, the word and worship. First, the word. Some questions that you can ask are these: what does God say about this? And is this of God's character? Scripture makes it very clear what is of God and what is not. Very practically, you can write down any lies that you've been wrestling with. Find scripture verses, Google them, sift through the word of God, and right next to the lie, write down what God says is the truth. For example, even this past week, I struggled with the lie that I'm not good enough, and I spent time wallowing in that lie. But eventually, I realized I had to take a step back and to interrupt that lie, I asked, what does God say about this? And is this of God's character? So I decided to cling on to 2 Corinthians 12 that says that God's grace is sufficient for me and that his power is made perfect in my weakness. God says that my inherent value comes not from my work or performance or others' reputation of me, but from him alone. That is his character. So whatever that is for you, write it on a sticky note, write it on your phone, keep it at your desk. Meditate on the truth of God's word and let it settle and take root into your heart. The second W, worship. Worship is your weapon. Worship is not about singing songs that make you feel good. It is deeply spiritual and powerful as it combats any and all works of the enemy. As we worship, we are acknowledging that God is God and that we are not. When we worship, we are enthroning him above all other things. When we worship, it changes the focus from us to him. Psalm 22:3 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. This means that God is ever so present and that the enemy has no ground. Even in the darkest hour, a heart that seeks to worship the Lord will experience his freedom, his immeasurable grace, and his loving kindness. As I close, I want to highlight a scene near the beginning of the film where Peter Parker pleads with Doctor Strange to give the villains another chance to change and live. He says, "Strange, we can't send them back, not yet. Some of these guys are gonna die." Strange says calmly, "Parker, it's their fate. Don't you realize that in the multiverse, there are an infinite number of people who know Peter Parker is Spider-Man? And if that spell gets loose, they're all coming here." Peter says, "Look, I know, I get it, but we can't just send them home to die." Strange replies, "It's their fate. You can't change that any more than you can change who they are." Peter replies, "But what if we could? What if we could change their fate?" Again, Peter asks, "But what if we could change their fate?" In the movie, Peter tries to change their fate, but he doesn't know if he actually will succeed. When it comes to our lives and our fate, God says, "I can. I can change your fate, and I will." Satan's lies is that you will always be stuck the way you are. Like Strange said, it's your fate. You can't change that any more than you can change who you are. But Jesus' truth is a fate-changing truth. Again, his truth is a fate-changing truth. Because of our sins, we were fated to die. Our sin completely separated us from God, and we were destined to be in the depths of hell apart from God. And although we did nothing to deserve or earn it, God loved us. He loved you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to demonstrate his lavish love for you in order that you could have life with him once again. And because of that, we can return to him. We can return home. Where is home? In the movie, the villains are just trying to get back to their own universe. For me, my family is from the greater Boston area. I currently live near Central Square and Inman Square. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. That's where home is. But Philippians 3:20-21 says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is our home, and Jesus is the way to get home. Brothers and sisters, Satan will try to deceive and lie to you. He will try his best to convince you that you need to build up a home for yourself here on earth. We spend so much of our time worried about our worldly home, striving to be the most successful, make the most money, have the most influence and popularity. I remember when I first moved into my freshman year dorm, I spent so much money, time, and energy to make it look the nicest it can. I bought new bed sheets and cushions and ottoman, fairy lights. I wanted it to be my home. But in less than a year, I had to pack it all up and move. While there's nothing wrong with putting in effort to cozy up your living space, in the bigger scheme of things, none of it mattered. Similarly, we put so much of ourselves into preparing our earthly homes instead of our heavenly ones. While our earthly homes are temporary, our heavenly home is eternal. Heaven is where we can truly rest because it is our true home, not just a temporary abode. And even still, while we are on earth, we have a home in Jesus Christ. We can abide in him. So Symphony Church, let's stand firm on the word of God. Let us trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. Let us take heart. Let us be wary of the schemes of the devil and hold fast to the truth of God. His truth is a fate-changing truth. His truth combats all of the lies of the enemy and grounds us in his way everlasting. Allow Jesus to transform you with this truth as we look to the one who has made a way for us to go home. Jesus, one way home. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that truly we do have a way home, that you prepared a place for us. We thank you that no lie of the enemy can separate us from the truth of who you are and what you have done for us. I pray, God, that you would really teach our church how to fight the lies of the enemy, not with our own strength or grit, but simply with the word of God, and that we would wield the weapons of the word and worship to cling on to the truth and the promises that you have for us. So we praise you, God. We enthrone you. We recognize you as God. And lastly, I pray for our hearts that as you patiently teach us how to do this, that you would help us to grow in our steadfastness and love and devotion to you, O King of Kings. So we thank you, Jesus. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.